What is love? That's a rather deep question, isn't it? Some might say it's a similar question to what is the meaning of life? What is love? Sadly, many people admit they don't know what love is. Maybe they've never felt loved. Maybe they've felt unable to show love to others. And maybe that's why they don't know what love is. But thankfully, God tells us what love is in his word. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, we see some very clear descriptions of what love is. Let's have a look. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The text says love is lots of things, doesn't it? All good things. But it's a pretty long definition of love, isn't it? But I think there's one statement in this list that encapsulates all the other statements about what love is. And it's this one. Love is not self-seeking. Or to put it positively, love is others-seeking. It's seeking the good of others. It's doing what's best for others. Love is other person-centered. It's not self-centered. Love isn't selfish. It's the opposite of selfish. It's selfless. Love isn't self-seeking. It's others-seeking. It's doing what's best for others. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that actually defines love in a single statement. It's 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, which is probably the most famous verse in the Bible, but 1 John 3:16. Let's have a look. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. How do we know what love is? Jesus died for us. That was the greatest act of love ever. Jesus died for us so we could know God and enjoy him forever. You see, God created us to be in a relationship with him. He created us to know him and be known by him. He created us to love him and be loved by him. He created us to enjoy him and glorify him. But we rejected God. We rebelled against him and decided we wanted nothing to do with him. Let's look at Romans 3, 10 to 12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's a pretty sweeping condemnation of humanity, isn't it? We've all turned away from God, no exceptions. I'm sure most of you have heard the news that Catholic Cardinal George Pell has been found guilty of pedophilia. And I'm sure, like me, you're horrified by Pell's crimes. But at the same time, I'm not surprised by them. The Bible says a bad tree bears bad fruit. And the Catholic Church continues to bear unspeakably bad fruit, even in its most senior clergy. The Catholic Church is a bad tree because it rejects the true God and his gospel. And it believes in and proclaims a false God and gospel instead, which is guaranteed to produce bad fruit. My hope for George Pell is that he hears the true gospel while he's in prison, and comes to know the true God and the forgiveness that's offered to him through Jesus. I think it'd be wrong of us to feel anger and hatred towards Pell for his actions, as hideous as they are. And the reason I say this is because we're sinners too, just like him. Now, we may not have committed such a heinous sin as pedophilia, but in fact, we've all committed a sin far worse than that. And it's the sin of rejecting the God who made us. The God who is infinitely glorious and majestic and good and loving. Rejecting the eternal God is by far the worst sin. And we're under God's righteous wrath and judgment because of our sin. Let's look at Romans 1, 18 to 25. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. We're all under God's wrath because of our wickedness. But in love, the God who is love sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. There has never been and never will be a greater act of love than that. Now, God didn't send his Son to save us because we were worthy of being rescued. He didn't send his Son to save us because we got our act together a little bit. He sent his Son to die for us when we still wanted nothing to do with him. Let's look at Romans 5:8, which is our key text for this morning. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in rebellion against God, Christ died for us. This is unfathomable love. Why would God send his Son to die for sinners who were continuing in their rejection of him? Love. Unfathomable love. Now, it's one thing to say you love someone, but it's another thing to show it, isn't it? God doesn't just say he loves us. He shows he loves us in a way that's unmistakably clear. Let's look at our key text again. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us by doing the most loving thing that's ever been done. He sent his Son to die for us. And he sent his Son to die for us so we could be reconciled to him, so we could be in a relationship with him forever. God sent Christ into this world to live the perfect life we haven't lived, the life God requires because of his perfect righteousness and holiness. And he sent him to die a horrible death on a cross, to die in our place, to take the punishment we deserve so we could be forgiven. And he raised him victoriously from the dead, conquering sin and death to give us eternal life. In love, God made a way for us to come back into a relationship with him. And that way is through Jesus, who said he is the way, the truth, and the life. When we put our trust in Christ alone for salvation, God saves us by his grace. He forgives all our sins, and he gives us eternal life, where we'll be with him forever, where we'll know him and love him and enjoy him and glorify him forever. Amazing love, indescribable love, unfathomable love, and unending love. God's love for us will never end. It will go on for all eternity. Let's look at Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will ever be able to separate us from God's love. How good is that? How comforting is it? God will love us forever, and nothing will ever change that. What a wonderful reality. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that God's love is the only love we need. It's nice to have the love of parents, the love of a spouse, the love of kids, the love of friends. These loves are a good gift from God, but they're not necessary. Someone who doesn't have the love of parents, who doesn't have the love of a spouse, who doesn't have the love of kids, who doesn't have the love of friends, who doesn't have the love of a single human being, but has the love of God, has everything they need. They're lacking nothing. All they need is God, who loves them and will love them forever. That's why the psalmist can say this in Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The psalmist desires God so much more than anything else that he can say he desires God alone. God is all he needs. Some of you would remember the Beatles song from 1967, "All You Need Is Love." And in a sense, it's true. All we need is love. Although not in the sense the Beatles meant it. All we need is God, who is love and loves us. So if you're here this morning and you're not feeling loved by people, then let me encourage you by reminding you that God loves you. And believe that his love is all you need. See other loves in your life as a bonus, an optional extra, but not necessary. God loves you, and his love is all you need. And if you're here this morning and you're doubting God's love for you, if you don't feel like God loves you, then let me encourage you by reminding you that God has shown his love for you very clearly. Let's close by looking at our key text once more. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by your love for us. When we consider how what we deserve is your judgment and wrath, that in love you gave us life, but we turned away from you and wanted nothing to do with you. So when we think about the fact that you sent the Lord Jesus to die for us, we are overwhelmed that you would do this for us, that you would show love to sinners like us who deserve nothing but condemnation. But oh, how that makes your love so much sweeter, so much deeper, so much more unfathomable, that you would show it to sinners who wanted nothing to do with you. Father, please help us never to doubt your love. You've shown it in a way that's unmistakably clear, that if we ever are tempted to doubt that you love us, that you would remind us of Calvary, that you would remind us of the cross, where you sent your Son to die for us. Father, please help each one of us to truly believe that your love is enough, that your love is all we need, and that it's all we'll need, not just in this life, but for all eternity. That once we have you, we have everything. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know your love, who doesn't know what it's like to be loved by the God of the universe, that you would draw them to yourself this morning. That you would cause them to see the love that you've demonstrated in Christ, and that you would grant them faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they would know your love today and forever. And we pray all these things through our Lord Jesus. Amen.